Needs a church Bible. It is on page 1008 in the church Bibles, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 through verse 40. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 through verse 40. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Let's pray. Father God, it is a difficult thing to think about those who name the name of Christ now in foreign lands, who are persecuted daily for their faith, are systematically targeted or arrested or face other types of imprisonment or torture simply for naming the name of God. And as difficult as that is for us to think about, we know, Lord, that this has been part of the story of your church throughout all the generations, that there have been many who have gone before us centuries ago who risked their very lives for the name of Christ, who said, yes, I am a stranger and exile in this world. I am a citizen of heaven, and I will honor God with my last breath. And so, Lord, however remote that may seem to us now in the moment, we pray that you would give us that resolve by the power of your Holy Spirit to live for you each moment and each day, and to remember those who are in prison, to remember those who are persecuted, to pray for their endurance, their perseverance, their strength, that you, Holy Spirit, would still be their strength, the joy of the Lord being their strength, even in those moments of trial. We ask, Lord, that you would teach us through your word in these moments, in Jesus' name, amen. It was interesting to read on the Open Doors website that they estimate that 11 Christians are killed every day around the world because of persecution or killed for their faith. 11 Christians every day. Let me give you a few examples of persecution, one from the ancient world and two from present day, actually. The first is of the martyrdom of Polycarp, who was one of the early bishops of the church in Smyrna. It says here in Fox's Book of Martyrs that persons were seeking for him, and he escaped but was then later discovered by a child. After feasting the guards who apprehended him, he desired an hour in prayer, which he was allowed, and he prayed with such fervency that his guards repented that they had been instructed in taking him. He was, however, carried before the proconsul and then condemned. The proconsul then urged him, saying, "Swear, and I will release you. Reproach Christ." Polycarp answered, 86 years I have served him, and he never once wronged me. How then shall I blaspheme my king who has saved me?" It says, "At the stake to which he was only tied but not nailed as usual, as he assured them that he should stand immovable, the flames on their kindling the sticks encircled his body. like an arch, without touching him, and the executioner, on seeing this, was ordered to pierce him with a sword, when so great a quantity of blood flowed out as extinguished the fire. But his body, at the instigation of the enemies of the gospel, was ordered to be consumed in the pile, and at the request of his friends, who wished to give it Christian burial, rejected. They nevertheless, after the fact, collected his bones and as much of his remains as possible, and caused them to be decently interred. A present day example, that was from the year 162 AD about. Present day example is from Algeria. As best Pastor Sala can guess, there are two reasons his church was shut down and why he and some of his congregants were beaten by Algerian authorities last week. I think the Algerian authorities are afraid of the church. It's a government in a Muslim-majority country, so they don't like us very much because we are mostly Muslim-background Christians, he says. Sala was telling his congregation the authorities were going to close the church the next day because they had been targeted for being unauthorized. He expected the police to come the next day to oversee the closure of the church, but instead, that evening at the end of the service, the Algerian police force burst in, forcibly removing people and beating others before finally sealing up the church. He says it was a surprise to us for them coming at that time of the day. He says they asked us to go out from the church building, but we refused this. We refused, and they closed and sealed all the doors to the other rooms of the church and then came to us, asking to go out of the church building. Again, we refused. Their refusal led to serious consequences. After we refused to go out of the worship room, they started beating us, he says. When we saw them using violence against brothers and sisters here at the church, we didn't want to go forward with our resistance, so we agreed to go outside the worship room. In the end, they sealed the main door that gets to the worship room. Pastor Sala says several people were injured in the attack, in which the police used batons and fists and carried people out of the main worship room by force. We have at least four people that were wounded during this assault, he says. We even have doctor's notes for people because they needed to miss 6 to 8 days of work. Pastor Sala says in that moment he felt injustice, anger, and disappointment. He says, we experienced injustice and unfairness, he says. We even tried to talk to the police about that and said, you are applying injustice and what you are doing is illegal. Clearly, the police didn't listen. Pastor Sala has some idea about why they were targeted by the police for closure. The official reason they gave us is that the church is an unauthorized place of worship. But it has no basis in fact, so it's just to cover, to justify what they are doing because there was official authorization. But there is no church in Algeria that has this authorization. He believes they were targeted specifically because their congregation is mostly made up of Christians who converted to Islam, which is the dominant religion in Algeria. In Algeria, it is against the law to shake the faith of a Muslim, and there is always a chance that sharing the gospel could result in an accusation of blasphemy against Christians. Converting to Christianity in Algeria can carry a heavy price for these believers. He says some couples are divorced because one of the spouses is Christian and the other is Muslim, Pastor Sala says. And even for some, the authorities don't allow them to use, for some believers, the authorities don't allow them to use nurses and receive economic help because they are Christians. He says he is not sure what is next. He is confident that God is still with his people in Algeria. He says, in the immediate future, maybe we will organize ourselves in house churches and we will carry out lawsuits and political procedures. I don't have any bitterness in my heart against those policemen that have beaten us or those who have ordered us to close the church. Pastor Sala says he agrees 100% with the biblical passages about forgiving his enemies. Another passage of the Bible that has been a comfort to him in the last week is Matthew 5:11. Jesus says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of me. He says, even before last week, it was a passage of scripture that was encouraging me all the time. I am hopeful the situation of the church will be better than it is now, and the future of the church will prosper. couple examples from ancient and to the present, and now to one here in the United States, which is also interesting, more of a legal dilemma. This is from one of the Christian legal defense organizations, and it says that Chike Uzabunam, who has now graduated from Georgia Gwinnett College, and Joseph Bradford sought to share their Christian faith peacefully with other students on the Lawrenceville campus in 2016. Gwinnett Georgia College officials quickly stopped him because the speech zone policy required him to ask permission to speak 3 days in advance and limited him to only two tiny areas on campus. Even after meeting these restrictive conditions, GGC officials ordered him to stop discussing his faith because they deemed it, quote, disorderly conduct, defined as any expression which, quote, disturbs the peace and comfort of persons, unquote. Georgia Gwinnett College has since amended its speech policy, and the U.S. District Court for the Northern District of Georgia ruled in his case that students are now permitted to speak in any outdoor area of the campus. Also, the college eliminated its speech code provision that prohibited behavior which disrupts the peace and or comfort of persons. Now, the Alliance Defending Freedom actually filed another appeal because they felt that the U.S. District Court that ruled in this young man's favor did not go far enough. They simply said, well, the college has to amend its speech code so that it makes it more permissible for him. And so they're still fighting that in court to get the court to fully recognize his constitutional right to free speech. So those are some examples of persecution. And in this passage, it says in verse 39, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. And it's interesting when you read a passage like this, because Hebrews 11 is actually full of what we would call the heroes of the faith, or sort of a hall of faith, you might say, Hebrews chapter 11. And I think the disconnect that sometimes we have when we read a passage like this is, wow, that's pretty incredible. And that will never be me. Don't you feel like that sometimes when you read the Bible? I mean, you feel like there's these heroes of faith, these biblical characters that are presented, and well, I don't think I'm going to be sawn in two. I don't think I'm going to face anything like being stoned or being killed with the sword, living destitute and in caves on the earth. So there's, I think, sometimes a natural disconnect when we see, here is the example put forth in Scripture, and yet here's my life. And yet the same word is used about five times in Hebrews 11, and these were commended for their faith. And so we're going to take a look at that today. What makes one's faith commendable? And the relief that I want to give you, the assurance that I want to give you, is God may not be calling us to be like any one of these biblical examples in their exact circumstances. But God may be calling every one of us to endure circumstances, to deal with situations in our lives that seem just as impossible. Amen? We may not be in their situation, or in North Korea, or in a foreign land where we face being arrested for simply going to a church service. But God does call us to endure in different ways and to be ready to name the name of Christ even when we are in those difficult circumstances. And this idea, what makes one's faith commendable? These were commended for their faith. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, at the beginning it says, For it, by it, faith, the people of old received their commendation. Verse 4, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. That word commending, to speak well of, to honor, to be approved, that word is the root word where we get our English term martyr. So the Greek verb is martureo, and the word commended is actually a different form of that word. So for each one of us, what does it take? What makes one's faith commendable? Commendable. I was encouraged thinking about this because the preschool that our children attended when we lived in Florida was a woman who was a great preschool director. You just think of someone who's a woman who's gracious, who has the best interest of young children at heart, and she just does a great job running, not only running the administrative aspect of the preschool, but really getting in there with parents and teachers and really caring about the kids. And she was diagnosed with a cancer diagnosis. And she fought that for several years, and there were, you know, people were praying, obviously, and there were several periods where we thought, oh, wow, this is the miracle we've been waiting for, and it seems like the cancer is fading away, and then, you know, a couple months later, there would be this dip, and the cancer would be back, and all of that, and she eventually went to be with the Lord. And after, her name was Ruth Bell, and they had a t-shirt made up with a little saying on it that she coined. And I thought it was a beautiful saying, and it said, it was her encouragement to the parents and the teachers and the workers at the school. And the quote was, "You don't have to be amazing. God is amazing. You just have to be faithful." Amen? So that is what this passage is calling us to in whatever different circumstances we have. It highlights, yes, these are the people who have endured for their faith. These are the people who have been commended for these certain reasons. But really, the passage is that God is amazing. God gives you the endurance. God gives you the grace to endure. God gives you the grace to find strength even in the midst of weakness. You don't have to be amazing. God is amazing. You just have to be faithful. So let's look quickly at four truths in this passage. And I'll skim through all of Hebrews chapter 11 essentially. But I want us to see four truths in this that make a person's faith commendable in the sight of the Lord, and faith that is specifically focused on Jesus Christ. So the first one is this, going back to the beginning of chapter 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And then verse 6. And without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Those passages, verses 1 through 3 and then verse 6, clearly say faith is something that is beyond the material. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. When we believe in God, I can't prove to you as a pastor that God exists. You might think I have some special pastoral thing going on that, you know, I've got these, you know, and I was a math major too, so I like mathematical proofs and all that. And you have the little mathematical symbols, this, therefore, if this, then this, and all of that. There's the logic involved. But I can't prove to you that God exists. That is something that we take on faith. Now, do we have reason to believe God exists? Of course we do. Because the biggest problem for the existentialist who says, well, there is no meaning in life, everything is just, you just live and you exist and you make decisions and you just try to make the best of it. The biggest problem for that person is, well, why does anything exist rather than nothing at all? If nothingness is essentially the meaning of life, then why does anything exist in the first place? And that is a question that science cannot answer. We have to remember that. And so when we see the attitude of our culture being so focused on science and knowledge and wisdom, Anthony Baker, when he was here last year, he said, he was taking classes at Duke Seminary. He said, I just don't understand why, you know, universities, they just start off well and then they go more and more liberal over time. not in the political sense, I mean, maybe in the political sense, but just in terms of general morality and any sort of foundation of reasoning. And I said, well, the scriptures do say the Greeks loved wisdom and the Jews demanded signs. And so there's a love of wisdom, there's a love of knowledge, so there's a love of science. But the biggest difficulty is, well, why does anything exist rather than nothing at all? And that points us to God. We certainly have reasons to believe that God exists, reasons to believe the scriptures are reliable, reasons to believe that there is good assurance for our faith. And so, as St. Augustine said, I believe in order to understand. I believe in order to understand. Reason and faith, or knowledge and faith, are not opposite or exclusive of one another. One informs the other. Knowledge is not independent of faith. Rather, faith is informed by knowledge. But what makes a person's faith commendable is, first of all, when we trust what God has revealed concerning realities which are beyond our visible reality. Let me say that again. What makes one's faith commendable is when we trust what God has revealed in His Word concerning realities which are beyond our visible reality. I think our culture does have a sense of desiring transcendence. Desiring something greater that's out there. Like the X-Files, right? The old X-Files show. The truth is out there, right? I find that really interesting because the same folks that I encounter that will have the little, you know, Darwin fish eating up, or Darwin, you know, salamander eating up the Christian fish or whatever on the back of the car. You've seen those. Have you seen those? And then on the other side of the card, it'll have like the little sticker of the Sasquatch or whatever, or the, you know, X-Files, or the, you know, zombie, you know, Walking Dead or whatever. And we go, wait a second, you're putting so much emphasis on science, and then yet you want to believe this, that there's something else beyond all that. And so our culture has a desire for that transcendent truth. And that's where we can try to establish a point of connection. But first of all, what makes a person's faith commendable? When we trust what God has revealed in Christ concerning realities which are beyond our visible reality. Faith is trusting beyond what you can see right in front of you. Secondly, faith is when we recognize that God uses us in spite of our flaws. And that points us to Christ. Faith is commendable when we recognize that God uses us in spite of our flaws. Look at the list given in Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 32 there. Gideon, well, he was afraid. He didn't want to follow God. He needed the assured proof that God was going to be with him. Barak, same sort of thing. Samson was rebellious, deceitful, lustful. Married a Philistine woman when he was told exactly not to do that. Jephthah was in the period of the judges when the Israelites defeated the Ammonites. And he says, God, if you give me a victory over the Ammonites today, I will give you, Lord, I will give you the first thing that comes out of the door of my tent when I get back. Oops. And so his daughter comes out to meet him after he gets back from the battle. And so he's made this rash vow, and he has to offer his daughter to the Lord as a sacrifice. Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. David was an adulterer, he was a murderer, and yet the scriptures call him a man after God's own heart. But the consequence of David's sin was God told him, "You will not be the one who will see my temple built, because you have been a man of war. And so it will be Solomon who will come after you, who will be there to see my temple being built." Faith is when we recognize, commendable faith is when we recognize that God uses us in spite of our flaws. That's why we need Christ every day. Is that, Lord, in order to serve you and live for you in any facet of life, I'm trusting that you're using me despite my own flaws, my own sins. Faith is continuing to repent, seeking God in obedience after we have come face to face with our own sin. Faith is continuing to seek God in obedience after we have come face to face with our own sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I love this phrase. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 4, it talks about sharing the message of Christ, and it says, therefore, we have this treasure in jars of clay. The treasure being the message of the gospel, jars of clay being our frail bodies, our frail selves. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that what? This all-surpassing power is from God and not from ourselves. So part of our faith in obeying Christ daily and following Him and living for Him is saying, Lord, I don't have what it takes to do this. You are going to have to do this through me, because if it is only in my strength, it's going to be a mess. Now, certainly He gives us skills, He gives us talents, He gives us spiritual gifts and all of those things, but we have to remember that, Lord, this is You working through me. It's not my own strength. So faith is commendable when we recognize that God uses us in spite of our flaws. Thirdly, faith that is commendable when we see the suffering of Christ on our behalf in the midst of our suffering. Look at the text in verse 35. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. Faith is commendable when we see the suffering of Christ on our behalf in the midst of our suffering. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 says, Christ suffered as an example for you, and you were called to this, that you would follow in His steps. And then what does it say right after that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20? For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Amen? By His wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You see, if you stop at verse 23, He's only the example. Yes, when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten. When He continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. Yes, Christ walked this path ahead of you. But then the next verse says He's more than just the example. He Himself bore our sins in His body on that tree. So when we suffer, we see in our sufferings the sufferings of Christ on our behalf. That's what changes our mindset. That's what changes our heart in the midst of suffering. Is to say, even someone who is being persecuted or beaten can say, Lord, this person who is beating me right now, they are committing a sin, and You, Lord, have died for that sin on the cross. And You, Lord, died to forgive them. That doesn't make it any more physically bearable. But it changes our mindset in the midst of suffering to see the suffering of Christ on our behalf. According to church tradition, Isaiah was the one who was sawn in two. You have the example of John the Baptist obviously being beheaded while he was in prison by Herod. And Hebrews chapter 11, if you look earlier about Moses, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. See, there's a calculus there. There's a calculation that says, I am going to choose this instead of this. I'm going to choose to be mistreated. I'm going to choose to follow Christ instead of these fleeting pleasures. Why? Because I know that there's something greater. There's a greater reward there. Moses refused certain worldly things. The goal of our faith is a promise that is so much greater than human comfort. Do you believe that today? Or are we so numbed by our comfort as Americans that we think that the goal of our faith is human comfort? The goal of our faith is a promise so much greater than human comfort, for he was looking to the reward. Earlier in chapter 11, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak this way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. That's what we place our faith in. God's promise that he has prepared for us a city. Are you willing to call yourself a refugee of this country because you're preparing for another country? Can we think that way? Can we start thinking that way? To see that the goal of our faith is a promise so much greater than human comfort. So much beyond human comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which we read earlier. All this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal... I have to read it exactly. What was it? Eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Beyond all comparison. It's almost like we can't quite describe it. We just see a glimpse of what it's like. But we hold on to that. In the midst of illness, in the midst of sickness, in the midst of financial ruin, in the midst of all sorts of things. And lastly, we see that faith is commendable when the goal of our faith is not just something for ourselves, but that which glorifies God. This is the sort of trickiest part of the passage here. All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us. It would make more natural sense to say God provided something better for them because they didn't receive what was promised now and they get something better later. That would make some sense, but it says for us. God provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. That all of the church of God, Christians throughout all generations, will reach perfection at once when all of the assembly of the firstborn, chapter 12, verse 23, you have gathered to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. There is something about their faith in the past which our faith now is adding to because we have the full revelation of Jesus Christ now coming, dying for sin, rising again. We're awaiting his glory and it is all reaching that grand crescendo when all of God's people will be together. That's what it's pointing to. Is that their faith is then made complete with our faith as God, through his plan of salvation throughout all history, brings all of his elect to the heavenly city. That's what we're waiting for. That's what we're looking towards. God's plan of salvation has now been made known to all the nations. This is something I keep in my office that one of the teenagers at the church, at our previous church, made for me. And as I understand it, this letter or this word is, this letter and then the word beneath it is Arabic for Nazarene, and is what the ISIS terrorists would paint on the walls or doors of Christians' houses when they would go in and take over an area. and they would target Christians. They would paint this letter on the doors. And so in a roundabout way, it's become a rallying cry for Christians around the world. And so I keep this in my office just to remind me to pray at various times for the persecuted church. And we just thank God that He is bringing all of our faith to completion, that there will be a day when there is a city that is far better than our earthly city. Amen. Let's pray. Father, when I first read this passage, I think, boy, my faith seems kind of inadequate. But then I remember, Lord, you don't call each one of us to the same things, the same trials, the same afflictions. And so there are some who will need great endurance, being arrested for their faith or being targeted for their faith. And then there will be others who will just go through relationship trials and physical trials and financial circumstances that test our faith and that we need to endure. But thank you, Lord, that through all of history, your plan is to bring together believers in Jesus Christ from all corners of the earth, that we do look forward to that heavenly city whose builder and maker is God, when we will be rejoicing together and our faith will be made complete along with the faith of many others who have gone before us and will come after us. And so I pray, Father, that you would give us the strength now to walk that journey one step at a time. May we not feel, Lord, that any of our individual circumstances are insignificant, because the scripture says you are worth more than many sparrows. Even every hair on your head is numbered. And so what we go through on a daily basis is what you have intended, Lord, for us to walk through in order to be closer to you. And we ask that by faith, we would continue to trust your grace and your mercy. In your name we pray. Amen.